All right, we are going to conclude our study of Caleb this morning, and we'll be moving into Absalom as well. There's handouts in the back for Absalom. Probably won't get just real far in that study, as we'll have a few discussion questions on Caleb to get through. But we'll finish up with Caleb. It's been a great study. Really find out some encouraging things about him. He's a wonderful example of faith and trust and obedience to the Lord. And I hope you've been able to appreciate some of these things and seen some things in your own life that you may imitate and grow closer to the Lord and more faithful before Him in looking at Caleb. All right, here's our next discussion question. God says of Caleb that he had a different spirit. How was his spirit different from the rest of Israel? And how can we develop a different spirit from the unbelieving in the church or in the world? Okay, so first part of the question, how was Caleb's spirit different from the rest of Israel? Okay, strong faith that God was going to do what he said he would do. So, I mean, there was only a handful of people that had that kind of faith. Yeah. Caleb, Joshua, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, maybe. You know, we're told all of, in contrast to all of the congregation that listened to the spies' report and then doubted God, feared God, wanted to go back to Egypt. So his strong faith in contrast to those who were unbelieving. Dave? Okay, yep, he trusted in God to fulfill his promises while Israel doubted that God would deliver them. That's one of the things I'd written down, and that kind of goes together with what Dick said. Anything else? Well, here's some things that I saw, and if you want to interject or if this kind of sends you on a brainwave and you'd like to add something along the way, feel free. Caleb had spiritual vision. Okay, Caleb had spiritual vision. So many times people within the world, and so many times many of us within the church, and I found myself in this position as well, just looking at my situation through fleshly eyes. And one of the things that I appreciate about Caleb, and this is really in a sense tied to his faith, is that he didn't look through at things through fleshly eyes. He didn't look at his circumstances through fleshly eyes. And we make a mistake if we simply look through our circumstances, wherever we are, in the sense of what we can see and what we can do, or what the hand or the mind of man can accomplish. Because there's going to be times in our life where there's simply no deliverance from that. And Caleb, unlike all of Israel, who simply had a physical vision, saw the giants, saw the fortified cities, saw the goodness of the land, but doubted God. They looked simply at the outside. And they didn't have that spiritual means of looking and seeing God's power to do what he said he would do. So Caleb had spiritual vision. He was an encourager. You think about this idea of a different spirit. He was an encourager in contrast to the 10 who were discouragers. It said they discouraged the people. So they began to doubt God, and then the people wanted to go back to Egypt. So Caleb, he said to the people, God can do what he said he's going to do. He encouraged them to put their faith in God, to trust in the Lord. And the other 10 spies, they were insistent on discouraging the people and drawing them away and causing them to doubt. Caleb persevered. You think about all the things that he's went through. He went through everything else that the other leaders did, the other spies did. He grew up as a slave in Egypt. He wandered for 40 years alongside the unbelieving generation as God judged them, and all of the unbelievers under the age of 20 perished. He wanders 40 years in the wilderness, and despite all of that, he never stops trusting God. In fact, he's 85 years old when he sets foot into the land of Canaan to receive the inheritance. And so he never stopped trusting. He persevered, and that's something that we have to do, is we just have to trust God to the end. Okay? He was a man of altitudes. And what I mean by that, he wasn't satisfied with the status quo, and that's something I would encourage all of us to think about as well. It's kind of easy to just be satisfied with mediocre. It's kind of easy for us to just get satisfied with middle-of-the-pack service, middle-of-the-pack commitment to God. But you can open this Bible and you can read it from beginning to end, and you're not going to find anyone who accomplished anything great that was ever satisfied with mediocre. You're just not. Okay? Caleb was a man of altitudes. He wasn't content with the average commonplace. The 10 were content to go back to Egypt. Not Caleb. He wanted to press on. He wanted more. He wanted to receive what God had told him. And we need to be people like that. And so maybe that's a good spot for us to transition. You look at Caleb, who had a different spirit, and you see some of the things that he did. And so how can we go about developing that different spirit from the unbelieving in the church or the unbelieving in the world? And, you know, I make that comment, the unbelieving in the church, because here's a reality that I reiterate, and I'm going to continue to reiterate until this is no longer ever going to be the case in the entire world. Just because someone goes to church, just because someone puts on the pretense of religion, does not make them pleasing to God. You had there all of Israel, the chosen people of God, but yet Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, with most of them God was not well pleased. Okay, like the Pharisees who rested on their spiritual heritage, and John the Baptist says to him, you think because you're sons of Abraham, you're something special? God can raise up sons of Abraham from these stones, and then he challenges them, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Okay, and so you just read through the parables that Jesus tells. What you see is that there are numerous unbelievers within the church that put on the pretense of religion, but in actuality, as Jesus says, the Lord does not know. Christ does not know. So how can we develop a different spirit from the unbelieving in the church or the unbelieving in the world? Anybody want to weigh in on that?
Don't conform to the world.
Okay, good. Don't conform to the
world. Romans 12:2.
Yep, Romans 12:2. Hope pointed out, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, okay? And so rather than just resisting the urge to be conformed to the world, which that's hard enough to do in and of itself, right? We've got to take this proactive step where we then become transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I think all of us would understand that God's Word is the means by which our mind is renewed. The power is the Holy Spirit. The agency is God's Word. And that's how our minds are renewed and we are transformed. Good point, Hope. Cole? Seek to become more like the Master. Was it 1 Corinthians 11:1 you referenced? 2 Corinthians 3:18 has become one of my favorite passages since in our Bible class on Wednesday night I was able to really gain more appreciation for this. Talking about this idea of being transformed into the image of Christ. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so there's this transforming process that Hope referenced. There's this renewing process of our mind. There is this looking at Christ in His Word, and then the Spirit of God working within our life as we yield ourselves to God's Word to then change us and bring about a meaningful change. So, yeah, that's a great point. That's great points that have been brought up. Anyone else want to add to that? As we're trying to cultivate within ourselves a spirit different from the unbelieving world. Here's another one. Don't allow yourself to be discouraged by the doubters and complainers. Plenty of those out there that are going to try to discourage you, that are going to try to distract you from serving the Lord. Maybe they'll insult your zeal. Maybe they'll insult your vigor. And maybe they'll say, you're just over the top with this whole Jesus thing. But don't allow yourself to be discouraged by the doubters and complainers. It's easy to allow those voices in and then to kind of pull back the reins a little bit. Mom? That's a good point, sharing our faith with others. And one of the things that you mentioned, I think I heard David's name in there, David the psalmist, right? David frequently says, I'm going to tell of your wondrous works, okay? And that's something that we can do. We can just live very boldly for the Lord. We can live for the purpose of giving God glory so that when someone looks at us and maybe they praise us and we say, no, this wasn't me, this was God. We testify of the goodness of the Lord within our life, and in a sense that separates us from the world. It shows our spirits are different because we're not looking for praise or glory ourselves, but rather we're trying to give praise and glory and honor to God. Okay, so one more thing, and I'm not going to delve into this too much because our last question really hits on this, but work until the Lord takes you home. Work until the Lord takes you home. And like I said, we'll really expand on that with our last question, so I don't want to go any further than just to make that observation about having a different spirit. Okay, so next question. Caleb lived his life fully trusting in the promise of God to receive his inheritance. What promises of God give you strength to live faithfully in spite of the hardship you face in life? What are some of the promises of God that mean a lot to you? Hey, this is almost like one of those favorite Bible verses things that was always so popular with Harold. Jim?
2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory.
Okay. So our 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light afflictions are working for us a greater weight of glory. And that's helpful to remember, because when you're going through affliction, it neither seems light or easy, does it? But what we have to do is, it's that spiritual vision of Caleb that we have. And it's trusting in, you know, Romans 8:28 is one that I had jotted down that works in conjunction with that. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. That doesn't mean everything that happens to you in life is good. But what that is saying is that God can bring good from anything that happens, from the afflictions that we suffer, which Paul describes. And if you think about his life, that's an astounding statement, because Paul has suffered hardships that probably none of us will ever suffer, and persecutions that none of us will ever suffer, yet he refers to them as light. Okay? And in contrast to what is being worked within us and what will be revealed when, you know, this life is over, it's working for us this exceeding weight of glory on our behalf. And so, yeah, Jim, that's a great promise to hold on to in times of hardship. Cole? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ being the impetus of our strength. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken us except such as is common to man. Okay, and so God will not put on us, in the sense of temptation, He will not put on us more than we can bear. That passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is often used to say, well, God will give you more than you can handle. That's not true. God will absolutely give you more than you can handle, because He has to do that so that you'll turn to Him. Okay, He has to, in a sense, give you more than you can deal with on your own, so that you will run to Him for strength, so that you will run to Him for refuge. But when it comes to temptation, the promise is He will not tempt you beyond what you're able to bear. But with the temptation, we'll provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Good. David?
Thank you.
Okay, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Put that in conjunction with Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. Okay, and that's kind of the idea of just giving your best. And you want to, you know, see that through light of Philippians 4:13. God has given you the strength to just give it everything that you've got. And you kind of see that with Caleb. You see Caleb, you know, reaching out, trusting in the promises of God, but at the same time, he's willing to extend himself and to reach for what God's promised him, and with everything that he has. Good. Any others? Dad?
Not a verse, but the promise God made Abraham of his descendant that will come from him. And you look at everything that happened throughout Old Testament history, and even through the life of Christ, for man, even God's own people, tried their best to destroy God's promise. And yet, in spite of everything that happened, God found a way to make his promise to come back. And we just see it over and over in the history of the children. We see the enemies of Israel trying to destroy the house of David. We see the Roman Empire doing their best, the Jewish people themselves trying to destroy Christ. And yet God's promise was fulfilled in spite of everything that man could throw at him for thousands.
I'll give you a verse to go with that. Job 42 and verse 2. Job says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Like you said, God has a plan. God had a plan. We're going to talk this morning about one of those attributes of God in which we can really rely and which gives us great confidence. But when God has a plan, that plan cannot be thwarted by human effort, by human wisdom, by human strength. You can try to get in the way, and through the centuries, as you pointed out, Dad, men have tried. You're just going to lose. It's just going to fail. God's plans cannot be thwarted. God's plans cannot be overcome. And that's a great reason for us to have confidence. And we're going to talk about that more in our Bible class this morning, or lesson this morning, so I'm glad you brought that out. Okay, I'll tell you a few that mean a lot to me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. You think sometimes after the 100th time of doing the same thing and falling in the same pit, well, God's going to get tired of me, isn't He? God is going to say, okay, your 70 times 7 is up, bud. But, you know, the promise is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it all hinges on our willingness to confess, to repent, to turn away from that. And we're promised if we do that, then God will forgive us. You know, if you make nearly as many mistakes as I do and rely upon the forgiveness of God as much as I do, this verse I'm sure gives you great confidence. Another one kind of in conjunction with that is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, that's where our confidence lies. John 14:3-4. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I will go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so this promise of Jesus to come and to rescue us and to take us to that prepared place, you know, in His Father's house, that's a source of great comfort. As we live in a world that's full of instability, it's full of fears and doubts and anxieties and hardship and suffering and sickness and death, the promise of a room in the Father's house is an immense comfort. Anyone else? All right, last question. So what do we learn about Caleb from serving God in the latter years of our life? And then we'll hold off onto the second part of that until later on. What do we learn from Caleb about serving God in the latter years of our life? Or if you just want to blend it together, we'll just answer however you like.
We don't need to give up.
We don't need to give up.
Keep the faith.
Okay, keep the faith. I don't think it's so much giving up, you know, that happens whenever, you know, someone ages and menial tasks become more difficult. Is, you know, one of the things that I notice, especially as you read through the Kings, is that so many kings early on in their youth, they're faithful to serve the Lord. But when they get to the end of their life, or the last few years anyway, it just seems to kind of go awry. It just seems to kind of go south. And why that is, maybe somebody will bring that out. Anybody else want to comment, or are y'all going to make me do all the talking again? Dave, come on. I'm glad you brought that idea out about a retired Christian. In fact, I saw something maybe that just this morning, and I'm sure I'm going to butcher the quote, but it says something about the American dream of retirement does not apply to Christianity. In Christianity, there is no retirement. There's only redeployment. Okay, and so, you know, we think about retirement in this physical world, and sadly, you know, it's the golden years. We know we can cease from our labors. We can rest and enjoy the things that we've worked so hard to build. Okay, but in the kingdom of God, we've got to understand there is no such thing as retirement. You don't get to just throw your hands back and put your feet on the table and coast. Okay, that's not how it goes. So, yeah, I'm really glad you brought that out. We serve God until the end. Miss Johnny Faye?
When you get older, one of the problems is that you're not strong enough to do what you did when you were younger. And it gets frustrating. And then it gets, you lose faith in yourself.
Yep, those are great words of wisdom Miss Johnny just gave us. But as you get older, it becomes harder to do some of the things you could easily do in your youth. And she said that times will come, and I'm sure many others can relate to this as well, where you say, I just can't do what I feel like I need to be doing. And there's this tendency that she pointed out to feel overcome by that or to feel insufficient. And this is where we have to remember that it's the work of Christ on our behalf. You know, we don't have to work to earn God's favor. Okay, as God's children, God loves us. But because God loves us, we like Miss Johnny said, we want to give Him everything that we have, everything that we can. Okay, and sometimes just holding on to our faith and living out. Do not ever underestimate the small faithful things that you can do every day. Never underestimate the power of those things. Reading your Bible every day. Praying every day, encouraging someone every day. Never underestimate the small things. We often have these lofty, grandiose dreams of doing great things. You know, you may or may not get that opportunity in your life to truly do something ground-shaking, earth-shaking, in the sense of large scale like we read about in the Bible. But it's the small daily acts of faithfulness that are going to prepare you for that opportunity if it ever does come your way. And so I really appreciate what you said there, Miss Johnny. You know, just being faithful to the Lord, especially in those small things. Did I see a hand over here somewhere? Dad?
During his late years, I was blessed to attend services with Gladney White. And he was crippled up to the point where he couldn't walk without a cane. And you could just see him grimacing every step then. He had to drive 40 miles one way to get to services. But every time the door was open, he was there. And he never shirked his responsibility. When it was his turn to wait on the table, he got up and waited on the table with his walking stick. And when it was his time to wait for prayer, he walked up to the front of the building and said his prayer. Always in a suit and tie. He loved the Lord. He got old. It would have been easy to sit there and pray from the pew or to ask someone else to take his spot on the table or whatever. But yet he refused to do it. And up as far as I know, to the point he got where he couldn't walk at all, he did everything that he could. He did not let age, his disabilities, his pain, anything deter him. And it may not seem like much to somebody, but that has really impressed me through the years of what his dedication was. And I've seen the times when I don't feel good and I try to pass off my responsibility. He never did, and that was a fantastic example of me. This is how I see Caleb. As he got older, he wasn't able to do what he used to do, but he didn't let that slow him down. He did all that he could, all the time.
I think that's what he says. I could do what I used to be able to do, right? At 85, I'm as strong as I was then. But you're right, he persisted to the end. Yeah, he could have easily kind of just tapped the brakes and handed things off to Othniel, if you would. We know Othniel marries his daughter. He could have kind of just handed the baton to him and said, here you go, youngin', get after it. But he persists to the end. He destroyed those three giants before he then commissioned Othniel to go and to take that city in Judah. So, but you're right, he persisted to the end. Good. Jim?
On the other hand, while advancing age does become an obstacle to some, for many it's an improvement in service. In our youth, so many of us spend so much time enjoying pleasures in the world, fun and games. We don't give service to the Lord as we should. As we age, we come to realize those things are just temporary. And they're not worthy of our attention as much as we gave them when we were younger. They're not as important to us, you know, as they were. And then and some of us, we have to get to middle-aged or older to realize the significance of the worship and our service to God. And so in that respect, advancing age is an improvement.
Excellent, Jim. And please understand, this is not by any means condescension toward those who are aged. Very much, in fact, as Jim pointed out, and what I was going to bring out, there is an advantage to growing old. And like I said, one of the comments I make, the manner of our service may change. What you have, you may not have the health and strength in mind that you did when you were young, but as Jim pointed out, you've got some things that are far more valuable than that, and that is wisdom. Okay, we see how the book of Proverbs and how all of the Bible praises wisdom. And wisdom, unfortunately, it should be found in those who are young, but for various reasons, it's not as often as it should be. But when you reach that point in time where you're middle-aged or where you are aged, you know, you're the the gray head before whom the youth are commanded to rise up, you know, in the book of Leviticus, and to be honored. You have that benefit of wisdom and experience. And so maybe what happens is your labor shifts. You know, if you kind of think about it, the young soldier, he's out in the battlefield. You know, he's the one slaying the enemy. But it's the more aged, more experienced man who fought while he was young and used to lead the charge that has stepped back into the strategic, analytical perspective and roles. And so, in a sense, your labor may shift from the front line to behind the scenes, but that doesn't by any means make it unimportant. Okay, it's very vital. And in fact, you know, we need all of that. We need the young and the strong and the zealous, but we also need the wisdom. We need the experience. We need those who've been there and who've seen how zeal and passion and flame eventually burn out. And maybe they can offer wisdom and insight in those situations. And never underestimate the power of prayer. Never underestimate the power of encouraging someone else. Think of advising or mentoring someone who is younger. The wisdom that you can pour into a young person who may have the strength and the energy and the passion, but not the wisdom and not the experience. Think of that advice that you're able to do, kind of what Moses was for Joshua. Here's one thing that we may not have thought about, maybe we don't want to think about. It's financial support. You are more financially stable, probably, those who have worked long years. And I understand this isn't everyone, but oftentimes it is the case where we've set aside money. We got our house, our vehicle paid for. We just don't have all of the debt that we did when we were young, when we were providing for a family, when we were living paycheck to paycheck. You're more financially stable. And so that can be a blessing. That can be a benefit to be able to aid others, to help others who are in various sort of need. So there's just all sort of benefits and all sort of things. And although there may be a change in our service to the Lord as we age, we never stop. And that's the point that I want us to take away, nothing else. Like Dave said, we never stop. We just serve the Lord to the end. We serve the Lord till we draw our last breath. I think of the passage of David as well. You know, those who are older, you testify of God's faithfulness to those who are younger. You testify of God's faithfulness to the younger generation who hasn't seen it. Dave, bring us to a close with good comments, good wisdom. Think of never take for granted the small faithfulness. You know, I think of that saying, Lois and Eunice, hands that rock the cradle rule the world. And there's a lot of truth to that. So never underestimate and serve God all of our life. Right, thank you for your participation and your attention. Next week we'll be picking up with Absalom. And looking forward to that study. And go ahead and grab your handout in the back if you haven't. And be prepared for that and kind of getting 2 Samuel, and we'll be prepared for that study.